This is God's word to us. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Our text this morning comes from verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, on this Resurrection Sunday, we take a brief break from our sermon series from the Gospel according to Matthew to meditate on 6 words. My grace is sufficient for you. And among other things, our Lord's death and rising from the grave is the glorious validation and power of these words. My grace is sufficient for you. The you, beloved, the you in the text is you. You. As it is for the Apostle Paul. The Apostle had prayed to be relieved from that which caused him to suffer. And the answer given to him is predicated on the ultimate grace that we celebrate this morning. That because of the person and work of the suffering and now triumphant Savior, death has no victory over us. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The death of Christ and the defeat of death by Christ means that you have glorious access to the Heavenly Father because you have been made righteous by Him. And this is why the evangelist James says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And our Lord Himself says, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. So, on this day, known by many as Easter, or what I prefer as Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate our redemption and the reconciliation we now have with the Father. This we have from Him. Because the Son by nature has made you formerly estranged sons and daughters, now His children by grace. The Son by nature has made you sons and daughters by grace. And you have been given the gift of prayer. And it is the gift of prayer that by which, through which we respond to God's word to us. And that gift of prayer given to believers always comes with something. It always comes with something. Otherwise, it would be an empty exercise. And that something is His response. His response. True, genuine prayer is never ignored, but answered. Paul declares to us that his personal pleading with God has been truly answered, and the divine response is a good one because it comes from God. Paul goes to the Father through the Son by the instigation of the Holy Spirit. How sad that too many go to their graves today after searching themselves for answers, deceiving themselves, and coming up with nothing but themselves. Even those who come and darken the doors of a church, who think by their own admission coming into the door of the church, therefore is sufficient for them to go to heaven. And how disappointing to hear those fearful words. I think they're probably the most fearful words in all of Scripture. I never knew you. I never knew you. You're a goat. Now, are we goats today? Or are we His sheep? Because the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. Did you catch the words of the Apostle Paul in verse 10? For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. I am strong. Now, elsewhere in Paul's letter, he writes what all those calamities, insults, and hardships, you know, were. And it's quite a list. Now, what's Paul talking about? How can you possibly be happy in personal affliction? Aren't we supposed to get rid of that baggage in order to be happy? Well, Paul tells us, for the sake of Christ, I am content because He's the source of my contentment. So this is why Paul isn't questioning the providential hand of God. This is why Paul isn't demanding from God a different response than, my grace is sufficient for you. That's all you got, God? That's all you got for me? My grace is sufficient for you? I mean, the world looks at that and thinks, wow, that's hardly any help in a person's dire need. But did not Jesus request himself the cup be removed from him? Indeed, but he said, not my will, but your will, Heavenly Father. You see, the source of those words, my grace is sufficient for you, is God. And ultimately, it's his will that brings us the comfort in our need. Paul can examine his personal suffering in light of the greater suffering his Savior endured, from which he knows he will be strengthened and comforted. People say when you approach them and try to help them and console them, and they respond, well, don't tell me you understand, because you don't understand. Sometimes we pastors use that too often. Oh, yeah. Tell me what's troubling you. I'll understand. And people are like, well, you can't possibly understand because you're not in my shoes. But who can understand you better than you but God himself, who brings you the comfort, who brings you the peace that surpasses all understanding. We face afflictions. We face trials. We face persecutions. And how many of us have prayed to God only to find that affliction, trial, persecution is still in our lives? And so what do? Well, we pray again, and we pray again, and we pray again, thinking maybe through repetition and perhaps greater earnestness, God will hear us this time around and deliver us. What we don't do always is want to accept the idea that what we think we need and what God knows we need can be two different things. And again, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus rested in the will of the Father, knowing what was about to come before him, knowing the anguish, the suffering that he was about to receive. Not as I will, but as you will. And we'll examine that more when we return next week to that portion of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus instructs us how to pray. But know this from Luke 11. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. And as our Heavenly Father gave us His Son to die for us, well, I would say certainly He knows what we stand in need of. More from Luke 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? And if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now you see, Paul takes comfort in knowing that God will provide for him because the Spirit had removed the spiritual scales from his eyes. And he can see the grace given to him. Does it take away that malady, whatever that might be? No. But he has Christ. He has Christ. And as we celebrate our risen Savior, we take comfort and encouragement that we are in his grip, body and soul. Body and soul. And we take comfort and encouragement that he will provide all that is necessary. All that is necessary. Even as we are called to suffer. Because he suffered. He suffered. And we will suffer with him. In his life and death, resurrection and ascension, and mediation and kingship, we know with body and soul, both in life and in death, that we are not our own, but that we belong to a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all our sins and redeemed us from all the power of the devil, and so preserves us that without the will of our Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from our heads. Indeed, that all things work together for our salvation. Little Romans 8:28 in that catechism formulation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures us of eternal life and makes us heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto him. You know, the tenets of that catechism formulation, oh, they were already in Paul's head. Because it's Scripture. Scripture. And it resonated in his heart. His boast is in Christ, because in Christ is his source of strength. More than that, in Christ is his identity. He's truly a walking epistle. You hear me say that from time to time. Be a walking epistle, because you're his. And he says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, he's playing his audience here in his letter to the Corinthian church. He knows what's going on in this church in his absence. And so he says this. He mentions a man who was caught in the third heaven and in paradise in this extraordinary vision of his. But lest you think the apostle says, now I want you to get real up and close and hear me now and listen to all of these spectacular details like people do today in churches when one gives their testimony, their powerful narrative, how they came to Christ. Oh, it's riveting. It's amazing. So Paul's drawing them in. He stops. And he says this. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. In other words, as great as such a vision, a story, this is, it's not profitable. Nah. I'm not going to go there now. Well, why bring it up then? Why draw us in, Paul, if you're not going to tell us the rest of the story? Because Paul wanted the Corinthians, who are being influenced by false prophets with big stories, to base their judgment of him according to their observations of his actual ministry that pointed to Christ. Don't look at me or the story that I can spin or the visions that I have received, but look to Christ. Look to Christ. As opposed to assessing his ministerial work through his genuine ability to receive and interpret revelation. Verse 6, though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. I wish Christians on social media would hear this out. Don't think more of me because I've done this or I've written this book. Or I'm doing this blog, or I'm gracing this conference stage. And then Paul explains that his elation has been tempered by a thorn in the flesh. Verse 7, so keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations. A thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Now, in a previous message, I went into some detail about what some scholars and others might have thought that thorn to be. So I'm not going to go there this morning because the biblical silence is deafening. That's the point. Paul does not name the thorn. It's crickets regarding that. The absence of this data from Scripture tells us the nature of the thorn is not important. My grace is sufficient for you. That's the point. My grace is sufficient for you. Verses 8 and 9. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that he should leave me, that it should leave me, the thorn. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So instead of boasting about his revelation, Paul says, therefore, I'm going to boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's all about him. And this leads us to that point. We take comfort and encouragement that we are in his grip, body and soul. It doesn't matter how bad you have it. I have been with people who are telling me what a blessing their cancer is. And I'm trying to wrap my brain around that. I don't see that. I mean, it's just terminal cancer. These are people that are about to die. They have just enough breath to tell me what a blessing this is. Because I'm at the door, I'm at the threshold to the church triumphant. My grace is sufficient for you. And I mentioned this before, that a person whose name was actually Grace told me how wonderful the blessing of disease can be. Now, understand, diseases are not wonderful blessings, but in the proper context, she was not going to fight the providence of God, but accept what he has given her. And then on top of that, the grace to sustain, the grace to deal with that cancer. Every time I leave, they're more blessed than the person to whom I was ministering. I'm just convinced of that. My grace is sufficient for you, God says. He does not say that he will remove the thorn, but that he will supply the grace so that Paul can contend with the suffering. And that's how it goes today. Too often we want God, get rid of it. If you're all that powerful, get rid of this problem for me. But what God gives us is guaranteed care. And from this care, we can take comfort and we can take encouragement no matter how bad it is. Because Christ died for us, he removed our sin and guilt, our blame, and we have now the Father in his grip. In the face of all our difficulties and challenges, God says to us, my grace is sufficient for you. When we get upset, when we lose our cool, we get angry, or when we think, oh, what's the use? I'm in this proverbial fog. I don't know where I'm going. How about just drop to your knees and pray? And realize this grace is sufficient for you. Now that won't mean, wow, I can see now. That fog is gone. I'm going to do this more often. It doesn't work that way. Our Lord brings us these afflictions. And why? So that we would know who he is, the deliverer of that grace. And these afflictions really come by our own sins. Now, what is this grace? Well, the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 43, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. This was written in the Old Covenant, mind you. Chapter 43. I have called you by name. You are mine. This grace, this bestowing of God, is that which saves and preserves. And Paul says to Timothy that grace is eternal. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. This eternal grace. And Paul tells us, because sometimes you might wonder, well, what if that grace changes or is altered? Well, Paul tells the Romans that grace is immutable, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Once I give you my spirit and you are in my grip, I don't remove my spirit from you and I don't let you get out of my grip. Elsewhere, Paul describes grace as characteristically sovereign. For he says to Moses, he quotes here, "For I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So that it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And of course, we know grace as what? Effectual, right? Paul writes to the Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Saving, preserving, eternal, immutable, sovereign, effectual grace, so that no one may boast. With the many things that grace does, it also destroys all room for human boasting. As Christ's work on the cross is that of which we boast. The apostle reminded the Corinthian church in his first epistle, no human being may boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This grace is that which is sufficient for anything that comes our way, and it brings us the comfort in a time of sorrow. And Paul knows that, which is why he says, therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He knows that the Lord's power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul is comforted. He's encouraged by this. He's encouraged by God's response in the midst of his suffering, because not only does he believe all things work together for those who are called according to his purpose, but that he says to the Philippians, I count everything as a loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And this takes us to a final point here. Because we are in his grip, we take comfort and encouragement that he will provide all that is necessary as we are called to suffer as he had suffered. Now, we don't like that part of the Christian faith that we're called to suffer, but he will provide all that is necessary. The cross, beloved, is the explanation point to the covenant God, his promise never to leave nor forsake us. What do you think Christ meant when he said, it is finished? It is finished. Well, that's all, folks. The story's over. I'm gone now. It's not what it means. He took upon himself everything that we had done wrong, everything that we grieved the Spirit. And he gave up his last breath so that we would become righteous. We would become righteous. But for that to happen, the Heavenly Father had to forsake his Son, properly understood, in order for the Father not to forsake us. Wow. So when the world sees weakness, it sees something powerless, but because of the cross, when believers recognize their own weaknesses and rely on Christ, they become strong because their strength is not drawn from within, but received from above. Paul boasts in Christ, so he declares in verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then I am content. I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Here is a man whose apostolic authority was under attack. Here is a man who planted the Corinthian church and worked with the church to fight division amongst the saints, including dealing with sexual immorality and massive confusion in the church. Who is doing what with all of their gifts? The Lord's Supper was becoming a mockery. He was dealing with all of that. You see, in Christ, he can deal, Paul can deal with the weaknesses, with the insults and the hardships and the persecutions and the calamities. All the bad stuff comes. And nothing was just more deflating for the Apostle Paul than having left a church which he thought was in good order, only to hear about, oh, things aren't so great. They're not so great. So Paul goes to prayer. Beloved, when we pray, we do so with confidence that God, through Christ, listens and will respond according to his will. Beloved, the question for you today is God's grace enough for you? Is God's grace enough for you? When you pray, do you truly seek God's response? God gives us the gift of prayer, and that gift includes that good response, right? Our Lord and Savior asks in Matthew 6, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. We pray that his will be done. And his will for the believer is to receive the grace that will always be enough for us to endure whatever obstacle that we face. So we might pray for physical strength, contentment, hope, comfort, and spiritual well-being for ourselves and for others, to name a few. And God's grace may come through these actions and maybe from the words of others. But whatever shape or form his grace takes, it will always be enough for the needs of the people. Your prayers, your needs will be answered. And why will your needs be met? For the sake of Jesus. This Jesus lived and died for you. The cross, the empty tomb, these are not sentimental or empty declarations. He died and rose for you. And don't think the grace stops there. Paul says in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We know grace as what? Unmerited favor. It's undeserved and given freely to the child of God. Great. By the blood of our Redeemer, we are a people of grace. No one, not a thing, can separate you from the love of God, because that love is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So take heart, people of God, let your request be known, for his grace is sufficient for you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, but also sufficient for the day is God's grace. To you, so the words of our Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray.